Jesus, my heart will sing. No other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing. No other name. Jesus, Jesus. Always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever.
You can have a seat.
What does it mean to love one another? Is it an emotion of the heart? An act of service? A force of the will? Can love ever truly be defined? We think so often in simple terms, but real love goes much deeper. It strengthens the weak, helps those in need, lives in harmony with all people, and holds us.
I did that, sorry. Will you start that over, Zeke, if you can?
What does it mean to love one another? Is it an emotion of the heart, an act of service, a force of the will? Can love ever truly be defined? We think so often in simple terms, but real love goes much deeper. It strengthens the weak, helps those in need, lives in harmony with all people, and holds us accountable. Love means carrying each other's burdens, admonishing and instructing, showing compassion and feeling it too, spurring one another to good deeds, confessing and forgiving, building and maintaining trust, being of one mind no matter our differences. Love means accepting others for who they are and allowing ourselves to be changed in the process. So love holds us together, grafted by faith into the one true Christ, whose example compels us to love one another.
Okay, so this thing's little, and it's got only this one spot to grab onto. And if I miss it and I hit the button, it does what it does there. And that's so another reason why I don't text very much, because these big thumbs get in the way. But anyway, so that's what happens when I, or sometimes I'm supposed to hit that button and I go hit the wrong button because I'm talking and trying to do it, act like I can do it without looking. So you know why this technology stuff happens, it's almost always me that does it. We're in a series. We're looking at, there's a phrase in the Bible that shows up over and over again. It's called one another. And we've been looking at it now for a few weeks. We're walking through, I don't know that we'll look at all of them. We're looking at a number of them. In fact, depending on the translation you have, there's probably close to 60 one another's in the Bible. And so we're just kind of walking our way through them and trying to think, what when a phrase is repeated over and over again, it caused us to kind of perk up and okay, why is that coming up all the time? And it makes sense to us. In fact, the probably the most important one another is the one we're going to talk about this morning. It's kind of the all-encompassing one another, and that is love one another. It would be the most familiar. In fact, I suspect if I had you, if I wanted to give a test and I had you raise your hand and asked you what do you think is the most used in the Bible one another, or the most used one another, a lot of you would have said love one another. We talk a lot about that. In fact, it's really interesting. I hear sometimes criticism of pastors, churches saying, you know, you guys, you emphasize that love thing too much. And I beg to differ. You know, I understand that God is also just and holiness and all things are important, but even they those aspects of God are flavored by his love. How they work out in his relationship with us is still flavored by his love. And so this is the priority of the ones that we'll be looking at, and because all of them, and what we'll see in a moment in the verse we saw a few weeks ago, kind of fall in place if we get this one right. So this morning, though, here's the list. Remember, I kind of spent some time back in June in preparation for this, kind of looking at all the one another's and several translations, and then I tried to categorize them, and I came up with these three categories: the ain'ts, the actions, and the attitudes. We worked our way through the ain'ts first, just to get the negative out of the way, and so we're going to jump over to the attitudes now, because I just feel like attitudes probably should come in play before actions, even though I didn't put them on the page. And you'll notice I titled this message today, Devoted Instead of Devouring, because we spent the last 2 weeks looking at the devouring one another and what that means and how that plays out. And so I titled this The Devoted One Another. We're not going to talk about devoted one another today, but see, it's a pastor thing. I wanted to go with another D, and so I did that. But we're actually going to talk about this one, loving one another under the idea of being devoted to each other. And like I said, what is so significant about this, and Jesus says it, is the way that it impacts everything else. In fact, when we started this series, when we were looking at the ain'ts, and we got into that Christians ain't supposed to, we talked about slandering one another and grumbling against each other and devouring each other and biting each other. They were all in that passage in Galatians 5 that we looked at. And we walked down through what those things mean, how they play out in our relationships with each other. But I mentioned that Sunday because that was Galatians 5:15 we were looking at, and I think verse 16. But I mentioned just prior to those verses, to those ain'ts, was this statement. Paul writes to the Galatian church, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul says it all comes together if we get this one right. If we get the love issue right, everything else falls into place. We don't need the list of the ain'ts, because we're not going to encourage each other to do something that we know is wrong if we're really loving each other well. We're not going to certainly hate each other. We're not going to judge each other, because our compassion is for each other. And so that list doesn't even need to be given, because if we're loving well, it's taken care of, as well as all the other things that are part of these three lists we're working through. So this is a significant one, and we talk about this a lot. I mention this a lot. This love one another. In fact, you know, you saw the way Paul, he'll say, we'll see it later on. He talks about how so significant it is not only for us to love each other well, but how important it is to a world that is watching us. So this is, we're going to work through the love each other this morning, the love one another. And here's a statement Jesus led. Let me set the backdrop for when he made this statement, all right? It's the final week of Jesus' life on planet Earth. And a couple years ago, we kind of walked through that final week. A lot of things happened. There's a lot of healings. There's a lot of conversations with the disciples. Jesus is really working hard to get his closest disciples kind of set up, prepared for what's about to happen. He knew what was coming. They didn't fully comprehend it. They didn't know They, even though he tried to explain it to them, they still didn't catch on to the cross and crucifixion. All that was going to have a part of that last week. So he spent a lot of time talking to the disciples, trying to prep them for what they were going to face, what they were going to walk through, what he was going to walk through. In addition to that was, you remember, the triumphal entry, that we Palm Sunday that we celebrate, where people got in such a fervor. They were so excited about Jesus, and the Jewish people were so excited about him that they were actually almost ready to force him to take the crown, to become the king of the Jewish people. That's all what that was about. They were ready to crown him the king. They thought they were right. He was the Messiah they've been praying for and waiting for. What they were wrong about was they had selectively looked at the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied the Messiah. And they grabbed onto the scriptures that talked about the Messiah when he would come as a warrior to deliver them from enslavement, and they grabbed onto those. They missed the ones, especially in Isaiah, where he talks about the Messiah that's going to suffer, that is going to allow himself to be harmed for the healing of his people. And they kind of ignored those scriptures, so they thought, well, he must be the one. He's got the power. We're behind him. He's got the popular crowd ready to set him up, and so they were ready to make him king. And that day, that Palm Sunday we celebrate, they were ready to crown him king. Within a few hours, they'd be calling crucify him. So those were part of the events that were taking place. But this particular conversation took place with his closest friends and followers as he gathered together with them that evening in that upper room. And they were going to celebrate the Passover, the yearly celebration that the Jews would go through to celebrate the fact that God had delivered them from enslavement to the Egyptians. And they were gathering to celebrate that. And so Jesus, he didn't do that with crowds. He had done a lot with crowds. There were people around him all the time. But that was a night for just him with his closest followers. And so they gathered together for this celebration, this remembrance. And as they were together, you know, as the evening meal started and they were eating together, Jesus knew what none of the rest of them they did. He knew that not all of the disciples were for him. He knew that there was one betrayer in the midst. And it's interesting. I listen to my brother, who's a pastor up in Illinois. In fact, he's part of a church, a small church, and we support them. It's one of the ministries we support as a church. And he just finished a message series on the 12 disciples. He went through each disciple, and a couple weeks ago he did Judas, and I was listening to his message, and he pointed out something that I hadn't really picked up on. But remember when Jesus said, if you remember the conversation, Jesus said to them, one of you is going to betray me. And if you remember, what did the disciples do? They all kind of turned to each other, and they said, is it I? Is it? All of the disciples, minus one, were hoping that they weren't the one, which is really interesting that they that there was that humility, I guess, in that situation, that they saw in themselves maybe that ability. The one who wasn't saying that was the one who had done it. He knew. He had betrayed. He had set the stage for Jesus. And so prior to this conversation, this statement, Jesus looked at Judas and said, what you're going to do, go and do it quickly. And remember, Judas got up and fled the room and went to organize the arrest of the master that he had hung with now for almost 3 years, had seen his love and his compassion and been a part of all that. And so, but once he was gone, Jesus turned to his disciples and he made this statement. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, here's what's interesting. When he started that statement, they may have been a little bit confused because he said, this is a new commandment, love one another. There was nothing new about that commandment. It had been around for a long time. It had been a part of their scriptures, even back in the Old Testament. They knew they were supposed to love one another. He talked to them before about loving your neighbor as yourself, earlier in in his conversations with everyone, and explained what that meant. We talked about that a few weeks ago as he gave the illustration of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. And so it's probably thinking, well, why is this new? Until he went on and said this, he gave them the qualifier, which was new. He said, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That knots things up tremendously. Not even just in their relationship with Jesus, because they had watched Jesus not only love them well and show such a tremendous and challenging example of what love looked like, but they'd watched him in all kinds of scenarios demonstrate a love that they had never, ever seen before or imagined. On one occasion, if you remember the fact, he took his disciples and they were traveling from one area to another, and they came to Samaritan territory. Well, you probably know, a lot of you probably know, that the Jews and the Samaritans had such a bitter hatred towards each other that when the Jews would come to a Samaritan territory, the norm was, even if it was the shortest way from point A to point B, they'd go around Samaritan. They would not travel through that. In fact, you've heard and you've probably seen it in the scripture, but you maybe heard it mentioned, that talk about, you know, shaking the dust off your feet. That was something a Jew would do. If they had to walk in Samaritan territory, when they came to the inn and they're ready to step back into Jewish territory, or they would actually literally shake the dust off their feet. That's how bitter these feelings were. And so Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and they come to the edge of Samaritan territory, and I'm sure they're fully expecting him to say, all right, turn right, and we'll go around. And he doesn't. He walks, takes them right into it, and they go to a town. And you remember, so they're in this town, and now Jesus tells them, I want you to go in town and get us some food. And so the disciples head in, and when they come back, they discover he is talking to a Samaritan woman, unheard of. And yet they saw him, and he loved her. This is an immoral Samaritan woman on top of that. And they saw their master love this woman. And they witnessed something that they thought was reserved for the Jews. And now they see that, no, it's not. He loved her in all her heartache and all her hurt and all her past history of broken relationships. He loved her. And so they had that demonstration. They had the demonstration of Jesus when he came in contact with the sick and the ones that usually society would push aside, the leopards. Remember the time that the leopards came to him, and the custom was, and you know this, the custom was that you didn't touch, you didn't get near a leopard. In fact, the law was that a leper had to call out unclean so that you would know to steer clear of him. And that's not what their master did. Jesus did the opposite. He moved towards them. And even when he got near them, when they would have fully expected him to say, close enough, you know, put your mask on, get some hand sanitizer, something, we're not, you know. At that moment, he moved in and embraced them. So they saw this wonderful picture of his love, and maybe in their mind, just that, to love like that, was challenging enough. But what they were about to see would notch things up immensely, as they were going to see within the hours to come. And they didn't know this. They didn't understand when this conversation took place. But they would come to understand that even as I have loved you, meant for Jesus, an arrest that shouldn't take place, betrayed by a friend that he had committed and ministered to and served, trials that were unfair and ungodly and satanic, a beating that would, according to Isaiah and what we know about history, was so severe that you wouldn't recognize him. Death of the most cruelest extreme that had invented in humanity up to that day, of slow suffering, suffocation. Within the next few hours, they would understand, they would be their perspective of what, even as I have loved you, was going to be expanded beyond their imagination. As they come to understand that their Lord, their Master, their Messiah would go through all of that so that they could be part of his forever family, so that their sins could be forgiven by God's grace as a gift, and your sins and my sins. And so that's what we remember when we celebrate communion. When we take the bread, we remember that it represents his body and how well he loved us, what he was willing to go through on our behalf to make it possible for us to be part of his family. When we drink the cup, it reminds us that he had to die. The penalty, the law, the ramifications of sin was death. Somebody had to pay the penalty of death. Either I had to pay for my own death, my own sins, or someone had to take my place, and he would take my place. Paul talks over, and interesting, Paul wasn't there that night. He wasn't in on that conversation, but it seems very clear if you look at 1 Corinthians 11 that Jesus shared communion with Paul, because he talks about it in a firsthand witness experience. So I think that's probably one of the early things Jesus did when Paul became a follower of Christ, is they shared in communion. He let Paul be a part of this wonderful moment. But Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he's writing the Corinthian church, which is a church that's full of a lot of problems. He says, before you do this, before you break bread and drink cup, prepare your hearts. And so I want to give us a few moments just to pause, and you just go quietly before God. And if there's something, the conversation you've needed to have with God, maybe it's been weeks, maybe it's been months, maybe it's just, you know, been days, and you just know, boy, I've been needing to talk to you about this, God. I didn't handle that well. I didn't say that the way I should have. I know I offended that person. I offended you, God. And have that conversation. He loves you. He's proven it. Take the time to say, God, forgive me. But let's pause and take a few moments for that, and then I'll pray, and then we'll take the bread and the cup together. Thank you, Lord, for demonstrated so vividly what genuine love looks like. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So he gave his disciples the bread. He said, this represents my body, which will be broken for you. And they ate it. Let's do the same. And then it says, after supper, he gave them the cup, and he said, this represents my blood, which will be shed for you. And they drank it together. Let's do the same. Well, that passage that we looked at in John is one conversation where the term love one another shows up. There's another one I want us to look at before we close this morning. It was written by Peter. Peter, Jesus' disciple. Peter that Jesus had the conversation with after Peter had betrayed Jesus. Remember, after Peter had three times leading up to the crucifixion denied that he knew Jesus, that he was one of his disciples, that he was one of his followers. And then Peter, who had the amazing conversation following Jesus' death and resurrection, where Jesus lovingly and compassionately came to Peter and had the conversation. He asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yeah, I love you." And Jesus moved him slowly to the point of saying, "Peter, really, do you even like me?" And remember Peter's response. In all honesty, I think God had to bring him to that point. And in all honesty, he said, "Lord, you know all things. I don't know." He finally was ready to humbly admit before God that his heart needed to change. And then God, our Lord Jesus, said, "I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you right now when you think you're a failure, when you think that I could never use you. I want you to know I'm going to use you. You're there now." And they had that conversation. So Peter was one of the ones that God used to establish his church, one of his disciples. And he wrote two letters, and here's one of the letters he wrote. 1 Peter, and he's writing, it's interesting, he's writing to Christians who are really suffering. They have been, as the book opens up, he talks about the fact that they have been scattered all over because of their suffering, because of their persecution, because they're believers. And so he's writing words to them and saying, "I want to encourage you in the midst of this difficult season." And he says, to help you make it through this time, here's something you need to know. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. He says, here's if you're going to survive this, you're going to have to make sure that you stay on track in this issue of loving each other. In fact, the way the NIV says it, I like as well. It says, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. He says, love each other deeply. Love each other fervently, passionately. In fact, that Greek word comes from a root word, which means to stretch something to the extent where it's almost ready to break. I was sharing earlier, and some of you guitar players, you have had this experience. If you ever had the experience of restringing a guitar or putting a new string on a guitar, after you get the string on it, then you have to go through this process of tightening it. And as you're tightening it to try to get it to the right tune, it's stretching. And every guitar player has had this experience. You're kind of doing this thing where, you know, you're getting towards the end there and it's doing this kind of creak thing. And you know, periodically, those things stretch to the point of breaking. And when they do, they usually get you somewhere. They snap you. So you're kind of doing this, you know. What's that kind of idea? He says, I want you to love each other to the point where you are stretched to the point where you say, I don't know if I can go any further. And he says, be willing to love each other that fervently, that passionately, that deeply. Because it says this kind of love covers a multitude of sins. He says, the kind of love I want you to have for each other is the kind of love that, a lot of ways this could have been translated, the kind of love that covers sins, that ignores sins, that doesn't, as he says, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, that doesn't keep track, doesn't hold account, that is willing to overlook things. He says, that's the kind of love that you need to have for each other. It's kind of love our Lord had for us. He says, I have that kind of ministry. And in fact, part of it, the aspect, one way it could have translated is love that also doesn't expose each other's sins. You know, that isn't throwing it up in the face. The opposite, when we were looking at the ain'ts, the opposite of that, of the love that bites, where it's constantly pointing out the faults, the mistakes, the sins, the holding these things against each other. He says, you have a love that is the opposite of that is gracious to each other and covering and caring and willing to stretch to enormous extents for each other. He says, because this kind of love covers a multitude of sins. The word there, the Greek word is plethos. We get our English word plethora. You know, we talk about a plethora. So he says, this kind of love, it goes a long ways. Now, there is something, though, I want to, I guess, acknowledge in this multitude of sins or plethora of sins. There is limit. There is a place where we come to where we say that it's not loving for me now at this point to continue to cover your sins. And then that is part of the play. In fact, it's interesting. Peter, in his next letter, his second letter, he wrote, and remember, he's writing to suffering Christians, and part of the issue, and I hear it a lot right now, is, you know, when we're struggling and we go through hard times, and they were going through really hard times. Ours are tough, but theirs were real tough. Especially if you're a follower of Jesus, you know, when the pressure's on, and especially it's long-term, and when we look around the world around us right now, and we see so many things that are just so upside down. The thinking is so off kilter, and you can't help but say, what on earth is going on? And it's real easy for us Christians when we're in that environment to say to the Lord, please return soon. We're anxious for you to come back because, man, we're tired of this mess. And they were going through that in that day. They were suffering. They were struggling. And Peter was hearing some of the believers and some others saying, you know, God, he said he promised he was going to come back. And here we are several decades into since he left us. And where is he? Why hasn't he come back? This is hard. Why doesn't he come back and relieve us, take care of us? And Peter says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He says he'll return. He's not slow. His timing will be right. But why is he taking his time? Because he wants to give everyone an opportunity to come to repentance, to come to the point where they say, I am a sinner and I need grace. I need a Savior. In fact, that word perish should maybe bring a memory. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Remember, there's a really famous verse that we often quote that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him will not what? Perish. If you're in this room today, and you've never accepted Jesus offer his gift of forgiveness for your sins, Word of God says your future right now is someday you're going to perish. And it's an eternal perishing. It's an eternal death. But here's God's heart for you. He doesn't want that. So he's patiently waiting. Maybe it's for you. Maybe it's you that he's patiently waiting for that day when you say, ah, I get it. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I accept that gift of forgiveness. But also hear in this message that the day will come when God says that's the end. Time's up. I'm going to return. And there will be no other opportunity for you. Don't let that day catch you. And so his word to us is this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And the world is going to watch us, and they're not going to be concerned about our doctrine. They're not going to be concerned about our music, and they're not going to be concerned about, you know, how good the preacher preaches. They're going to say, let's see how well they love each other. And if they love each other well, that'll be the thing that will say to the watching world, I need their God. Father, thanks for this precious reminder of this ingredient of life that over encompasses everything, that if we can get this right in our relations with each other in the church, in our own immediate families, and even how we walk out into the world and preach those that have been created in your image that don't yet know you, Lord, that they will see your love through us. This is the thing that will make the difference. If we get this right, we don't need the other commandments. Thanks for that precious reminder this morning. Help us as your children as we now move out into the world around us to do this well. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great week.